Well, for the past several weeks, I had been planning to preach a sermon on sin and how we must be continually fighting and mortifying the sin in our lives, because whether we realize it or not, there's a war going on. Sin is at war with us. This is exactly what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11. He writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." There is a war going on, even right now, as you sit here, for the eternal state of your soul. Peter continues this thought in verse 12 and writes, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so there is this connection between your warring against your sin and the resultant exaltation of the glory of God by other people. If you want to see other people, unbelievers, glorify God, then make war against the sin in your life. We have to sharpen the blade to kill the passions of the flesh. So I would encourage you to dwell and meditate on those verses during this coming week. That is what I had planned on preaching about. So I'll have to wait for another time. I decided midweek to change, primarily because I had received the news that Vera had gone to be with the Lord. So I started to think about death. And I started to think about something Vera had told me a long time ago before we ever moved here. I had come for a visit, and I had preached that day, and I was walking out to my car, and Vera was walking with me. She thanked me for preaching. And she said, "Keep preaching the gospel. Keep preaching the gospel." So I was thinking about death and the gospel and the relationship between the two. And it's my fear that most Christians see the gospel as how I get saved and then that's it. I believe the gospel, I can check that off the list, now onto other, Christian things. Instead of realizing that the gospel, the announcement of the good news, is a declaration that affects all of reality. Yes, salvation, yes, forgiveness of sins, yes, justification by faith alone, but the power of the gospel provides the appropriate lenses for our worldview glasses so that every aspect of reality, from the conception of a baby in the mother's womb to the death of a 94-year-old woman, is put into clear biblical perspective. So this morning, what I want to do is offer you some reflections on death after the passing of Vera Matthews. And to do that, I want to turn to the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bible and you want to turn there, John chapter 8, beginning in verse 48. So John chapter 8, beginning in verse 48. "The Jews answered him," that is Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. There is a relationship here in this text between seeing Jesus for who he really is, that he is the God come in the flesh, and not seeing death. Notice what he says there in verse 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Isn't it interesting that in the midst of this controversy about who Jesus is and what power he has, Jesus seems to just throw out there, there are some who will never see death. What does that have to do with anything? Well, let's start at the beginning here, the beginning of this dialogue. In verse 48, the Jews accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile in their lineage, which went back over a half a millennium earlier. And there was only growing hostility between these two groups, between the Jews and the Samaritans. The non-canonical book of Sirach speaks of the Samaritans as, quote, "the foolish people that live in Shechem who really are not even a people." So the Jews here are calling Jesus this half-breed pseudo-Jew. And then on top of it, he's also possessed by a demon. Here is the very Son of God come in the flesh, and they're saying, he's got a demon. His acts, his speech, it's demonic. But what is Jesus' answer? He says, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." What is Jesus' defense here? He doesn't really give them, "Here are five reasons why your thinking is wrong." Right? That's not what he does. All he says is, "I do not have a demon," and then he gives a reason why he doesn't need to defend himself. Because the Father seeks his glory, and he is there to honor the Father. So what is he telling them? He's saying, if you are not seeking my glory, if you are not pursuing me, listening to me, then you are going to find yourself in opposition to the Father, because he seeks my glory. And then he makes this statement, "And he," that is the Father, "is the judge." Jesus has a way of just getting right to the ultimate reality in every instance. He is the judge. If your life is not characterized by honoring me, by seeking my glory, you will find yourself standing in opposition to the one who is the judge. And then in just a couple verses from here, the Jews are just astounded by this, and they ask him, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" That's a question of eternal importance. Either Jesus is divine or he has a demon. Those are the options before us here. "The Father seeks my glory," he says. What do you do with the glory of Jesus? Are you seeking his glory? Are you seeking his honor? Are you seeking in your life to magnify Jesus, to make him great? And it's on the heels of these words that Jesus says in verse 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Now notice he doesn't say he will never die, but rather he will never see death. And then when the Jews are responding back, they change the concept of sight to taste. Right? In verse 52, "If anyone keeps my word," this is what the Jews are saying, "you just said if anyone keeps my word, they will never taste death." If you keep Jesus' words, if you believe that he is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God come in the flesh, that his death on the cross accomplished the work of salvation, bringing about forgiveness of sins, if you just believe in him, that one will never see death. That one will never taste death. Hear Jesus' words. Believe them, keep them, love them, cherish them, live them, be transformed by them, and you will have life. Jesus says in John 6:63, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So if the one who believes in Jesus will not see or taste death, then what has happened to our dear sister Vera? Did she die? Well, in one sense, yes. But in the ultimate sense, no. And it's at this point that I come back to the topic that I had planned on preaching about, because the reward of sin, the payment of sin that you receive, is condemnation and death. Paul says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, and we are by nature sinners, therefore we will die." This past week, I took Liam to get a haircut, and there was this older lady there in the place, and she was probably about maybe 80, in her mid-80s or so, and she was getting her hair done. Her hands, you could see, were worn with age. You could see the veins in her hands, and her hair was white and thin. And I just thought to myself, we are fools. We are fools because we don't think it's coming. We don't stop and think, in just a short, short time, my body is going to fail from age or disease. We don't stop and think, I'm not going to be able to do all the things I can do right now. We think, oh, that's so far away. It's never coming. Do you know the just looking at eternity, your life, if you live to be 100, is indiscernible from the death of a child who dies at one day old. It's not that big of a difference in the scope of eternity. Unless Jesus returns, we will all die. So how can believers never see death? Let me give you a few verses here. John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Philippians 1:21-23, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." 1 Corinthians 15:53, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Revelation 2:11, "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Revelation 20:14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." Lastly, Revelation 21:2-4, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" So while the body might die, the person is not dead. Paul says, if he dies, it's gain because he gets to be with Jesus. But that's not the end. The end is not heaven. Don't think that's the goal. I feel like I say this in almost every sermon because I want you to get it. Heaven is not the end. You don't get to float around forever as a spirit. The end is not existing as sitting on clouds type of idea. The end is a new body on a new creation, spared from the second death. Those who trusted in Christ are resurrected with physical bodies to live on a new creational earth with their God. And so the union with Christ, the fellowship with God himself that a believer has in this life, does not end when the body lies down. It continues through death. Listen to these words from Paul in Romans 8, 38 and 39. He says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation." That's pretty much everything. "Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can. Nothing. Somebody dies, they believe in Jesus, didn't separate them from the love of God. Let me come back to our text here. After hearing Jesus say that the person will never see death, they're appalled. They're appalled. And they respond by saying in verse 52, "Now we know that he has a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Let that sink in. They have accused Jesus of being a demonized Samaritan. And now they say, "Who do you think you are?" What's Jesus' answer? "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. There in those verses, one of the most explicit statements of by Jesus telling us who he is. "Before Abraham was, I am." That is what God told to Moses back in Exodus 3. "Who shall I say has sent me?" Moses says. God tells him, "Tell them, I am has sent you." They got it. The Jews got it. And so what's their response? "Kill him. Let's get stones and kill him." So here's the question for us this morning. Do we believe what Jesus says? Do we believe that Jesus is God? Because if he is, then what he said must be true and must happen. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." So if he is God and you trust him, then you will not see death. But if you reject him, if you say, "That's nonsense, he has a demon," you will align yourselves with those who wanted to kill Jesus, and you will find that you're in opposition to the judge. What he said will come about. It is true. It is true. Well, let me end by giving you a few thoughts on how we as Christians should think about death. First, the scope of the gospel is not just salvation, but encompasses all of life. John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And so the call of the gospel is that you have sinned, and the result of your sin is death and punishment. But Christ, the Son of God, enters into his creation, takes on your sin, and bears the wrath of the Father in your place, so that if you believe in him, you will not see death, but life. Eternal life, and the wrath of God will no longer remain on you. Believe in the Son, and you will have eternal life. Second, Christians need not live in fear of death. Hebrews 2:14-15. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, that is us, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death, that is Jesus' death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Christ's death results in fearlessness. We don't have to live in fear of death. Third, death no longer holds any power over you, so be daring in your work for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so we have been freed from the fear of death, and Jesus has conquered death so that its bitter sting has been removed. So let us live in such a way that reflects this Christ-obtained fearlessness, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Fourth, God has set the limits of your life. Therefore, you are immortal until that day. Job 14:5, a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. In James 4:13 to 15, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live. Right? If the Lord wills, we will live. The Lord has set the limits of your days. Therefore, you will not live 1 second past that. And you will not die 1 minute before it. So live fearlessly for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you go jump out of an airplane without a parachute, because that will probably be the appointed day of your death. But it means you can live for Christ without worrying about your life. Because even though the body may die, you live on with Jesus. And one day you will receive the resurrection body. Death does not hold you. Christ holds you. So be free to live for him. And lastly, fifth, the Lord's Supper is a reminder that Jesus conquered death and is right now alive. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to have a visible reminder of what happened that day on the cross when Jesus' body was broken, when his blood was shed. But it's not just a reminder of death, but of life. As often as we partake of this meal, we do it until he comes. What does that mean? It means Jesus is not dead. He has defeated sin and death. He has passed through death and come out the other side, resurrected from the grave. And he says that those who trust in him will follow in like manner as him. Those who trust in him, who believe in him, will not see death. They will not taste death. Our sister Vera has neither seen nor tasted death. On the contrary, right now, she understands the words of Psalm 34:8 better than any one of us have ever understood it. There we read, "Oh, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." So the call is, believe in Christ and you will not see or taste death. But you will see and taste the Lord and all his goodness and wonder. And you will live. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we have to admit that most days, thoughts of eternity are so far removed from our minds that we only think about what's going to happen in the next couple hours. Help us, Lord. Help us to have such a mindset that we can stand on the edge of eternity, knowing that there is life for those who trust and believe in Jesus. And help us to not live in fear of death, because Christ has removed that by dying and rising again. Help us to have lives that are passionate and fueled with this Christ-obtained fearlessness, because death has no power over us. So that in all that we do, we are working for your glory. Help us to seek your glory, because that is what the Father does. The Father seeks Christ's glory. We want to seek the glory of our Savior. Lord, help us to think about those words in Psalm 34 there. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We thank you for the little flavors of it that we get in this life. We look forward to that day when we get to dwell in the presence of our God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, because death does not reign over your people. And we rejoice that our sister Vera tastes it now. And it is sweet. Help us to prepare our hearts as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, to be reminded of what our Savior did, that he had to die because of our sin. And we do this until he comes, because he's not dead. He's still alive and he's coming again. How we long for that day. So we pray, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come.